What a difference a week makes. It is so good to be able to be together in a nice, comfortable environment. And I know that it's been rough for all of us, some more than others. But by God's grace, we're going to make it through. We're going to be all right. It is heartwarming to hear about all the interactions that we've had with each other and people checking in with one another. And you are to be commended for that, but at the same time, it's what's to be expected. This is who we are as a church family. And really appreciate everyone who has reached out to us while we didn't have power. I'm glad that so many are back on their feet, doing well. Today is my 100th sermon here at Parkway. And I know what some of you are thinking. Only 100? It's been a little over 2 years since I came and began working with you all. And it's been a lot of ups and downs. Wish everything could just be normal for a while, but it never seems to be that way. In Philippians chapter 1, the paragraph that was just read for us, Philippians 1 verses 19 through 26, Paul talks about how his life is crazy because he's in prison. And he is confident he will be released from prison, but he doesn't know for sure. We do, because it's 2,000 years after the fact. We know he is released. He's able to continue to preach the gospel. But he's in prison because he was preaching, because people wanted to stop him. And he says, I know that through your prayers and by the grace of Jesus, I will be delivered. The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But this is what he says in this passage. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know those verses. That they're beautiful and powerful. What is he saying? It doesn't matter. This is a win-win. If I am killed, if I stand trial before Caesar, Nero, and I am condemned to die, that's going to be great for me because I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. That's not what he wanted, and he was confident it wouldn't. But if he were to continue on to live, he would continue to glorify Christ through his preaching and through his life. In our country, on average, 7,708 people die every day. I know that because I asked Alexa this morning. And it's very likely that none of us, out of 330 plus million people living in this country, that none of us here, on average, are going to be among that group. We're going to make it. We'll be able to be back tonight and worship. We'll be able to have a good, productive week this week. That's our prayer. Now, I'm sure you've heard many a sermon, and I've preached them, where we ask the question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And that's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. Jesus tightened the screws on many a soul as he talked about that very concept. We don't know when we're going to die, but we do know we're going to. One day we will no longer be here on planet Earth. And so for us, reading these passages, thinking about this, we're pretty confident. It's not today. It's not next week. I mean, I know there are some of you who are living on borrowed time, like old man Ricardo here. We plan on living a long time. And so the question maybe really shouldn't be, am I going to die? Rather, because I'm going to live, what am I going to do today that's going to help me spiritually? That's going to help others so that we can have a rich legacy of being of assistance to others. If you died today, no, I'm not going to die today. If I live today, what difference am I going to make in the lives of others? Because for me to live is Christ. And I want to emphasize that this morning. We're going to live. But why are we living? For whom are we living? And as we strive to be the best that we can be, I want to remind us of some concepts, some really important principles that I hope will guide us And I want you to consider with me, first of all, that we need to live our lives in this way. Discipline before excellence. And that means we're going to have to self-impose a life that says, this is what's important, these are my goals, and this is what I hope to accomplish. We're not going to die. We're going to live. What are we going to do? How are we going to be the best person we can? Because the simple fact is, you can't stay the same. You don't just remain where you are. As the saying goes, if you don't use it, you lose it. And that is so true of knowledge. That's true of our abilities. As we grow and mature as Christians, we excel and we want to always strive to be the best that we can. There's a powerful verse in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul, yes, he's writing to a preacher, and he says, I want you to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. The way I memorized it as a kid is different from the English Standard Version I have on the screen. But the gist is certainly the same. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, because we are rightly dividing, we are rightly handling the word of truth. Paul the Apostle was inspired. That's true. He was inspired by God. But he still worked hard to study. He still read voraciously. And here he is talking to a young man, Timothy, who is not going to be inspired like the Apostle Paul was. And he says, what you need to do is take this word, take this Bible, and read it, and study it, and understand it. And that's why we have placed a premium, specifically this year, on the importance of reading God's Word. And we've been doing that. We're going to start reading the letters of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude this week. 7 letters in just a few days. Yes, I know 3 of them are 1 chapter. But still, 7 letters all in 1 week. And that's what we're trying to do. I want to encourage you to think about this concept, discipline before excellence. You see some folks sometimes and you say, that is a spiritual giant. That's somebody who knows God's Word so well. How did they get there? Was it by osmosis? They just looked at God's Word and said, oh, okay, now I know everything in it. Or did they open it and read it? And as with anything in our life, we've got to work at it. And we want to be this workman who is not ashamed, because we have spent time excelling and working hard. And I want to encourage us never to settle. Never to say, well, here in Corpus, we're all so laid back and it's no big deal. And we've got plenty of people who can preach and teach. And that's I don't need to worry about that. No, we need to be growing and maturing. Because if you're not growing, like we said a moment ago, then you're dying. I want to challenge us, and especially those of us who are younger, to never settle academically. Education is extremely important to my wife and I. We will always encourage you to get that education, get that degree. And I'll sometimes use this illustration. You know, in 2 years from now, you'll be 2 years older, and you can be 2 years older with a degree or without one. It's up to you. And I know that's kind of a simplification, but You get the idea. What do you want to accomplish? Set a goal, a reasonable goal for the near future, and work toward it, plan for it, and make it happen. And never just say, oh, well, that's passed me by. You're never too old to learn. You're never too old to stop growing. I want to encourage you also, young people especially, but all of us, that never settle relationally. Sometimes a young person will say, well, I'm dating this guy because, well, there's nobody else. I just gotta go with the flow here. And maybe even consider marrying someone. The question is not, is this just the best you can do? But rather, is this a person who's going to treat you well? Who is going to help you spiritually? Maybe they don't have any ambition in life. And you get intertwined with that in a permanent way through marriage, then you're going to have problems down the road. You deserve the best. Never settle and just say, oh, This is all I can do here. There are all kinds of folks. We have all kinds of ways of meeting people. And we should never just settle for the people that are just easiest to come across. Spiritually, I want to emphasize to you the importance of always growing and never looking back on our lives and saying, well, I used to teach a class and I'm done, and or I've accomplished this goal in life and I can quit now. You remember the Apostle Paul? We're looking at Philippians 1 in chapter 3 of that same letter. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. He's really talking about making an effort, working toward the finish line. And so he says, as to wrap up this sentence, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, an inspired apostle, never settled. Never said, well, I've done good enough. He always was growing. He always was pushing and working. And that's going to take discipline. You want everything and you want it now? Well, in so many ways of our lives, it's going to require discipline. Self-discipline. And secondly, this morning, it's also going to mean we're going to have to deprive ourselves. Pain before pleasure. I say those words and we immediately think, that's not how we live our lives. That's not the American way. You want something? Put it on plastic. You go down to the furniture store and you can't afford it. So what do? You set up a credit plan and maybe you can pay it off with zero interest in so many years. Maybe you can't. Maybe that'll be a real struggle. But hopefully we'll be able to live within our means, even though that's something that's being made available to us. This way of paying for things when we're not quite ready. I mean, can you imagine paying for things the way our grandparents did? Saving up until you can buy it? We don't do that anymore, do we? And so we sometimes overextend ourselves. Can't wait for marriage. No problem. I mean, pain before pleasure? Uh-uh. Not in our society today. And so if you want to engage in sexual activity before marriage or outside of marriage, that's fine, our world says. But for the Christian, we absolutely cannot do that. In fact, this kind of activity is considered to be normal. It's expected when people are dating. Can't hold your tongue. Just say whatever you want. And if somebody has a problem with it, that's their problem. Or if you're caught in a lie, you just say, well, I misspoke. Or, I like this one, I misremembered. Of course, I'm forgetting things all the time. There's this proverb I want to share with you. I know you've heard this before. Delayed gratification is a biblical concept. And this is what it says at the end of Proverbs 25. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, I know we can't fully appreciate that because we don't have a big wall surrounding the city of Corpus Christi. We don't need that today. Warfare was different then, and you all know about some of the biblical examples of cities with walls and how that was a barrier, a safety. Whenever I read this proverb, I always think of Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world in a record amount of time. He fought back the Persians and took back Europe, went into Asia, made his way into Africa, and died in his early 30s. And historians look at this amazing life of this young man and say, how did he accomplish so much and die in so young? And they attribute it to alcoholism and to sexual disease. He was very promiscuous. And these are the problems that plagued him. Somebody who could just take on the most unbelievable of obstacles and literally catapult himself up to fight. I mean, there were times in the annals of history, they tell us that Alexander the Great would be standing there one moment his generals are talking about how are we going to take this city, and the next thing you know, he's up there fighting. And they have to go save the day. But he couldn't control himself. The biblical example that we probably think of is Samson. Strongest man. And yet he could not control himself. You know how many times in James it talks about the sin of our tongue, saying things that we should not say. And so we need to be careful about that. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read a few verses here. This is one of the best examples I can think of somebody who delayed pleasure and endured trial. And it's Moses. Moses in Hebrews 11, verse 24, we are told about his birth and about his parents protecting him. In verse 25, he says, he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's exactly what we're talking about. Why did he do this? Verse 26 tells us. Hebrews 11, verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I always remember how the King James Version renders that. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That verse, Hebrews 11, verse 26, has two words that we Americans treasure tremendously. One is treasure, and the other one is pleasure. That's what we live for. That's what we want. But the Bible says Moses endured pain and tribulation so that he could have a true and marvelous reward awaiting him. He had respect unto, he was looking to the reward. There's a principle here. And we need to understand how we sometimes hurt ourselves because we want something now. When we want it right now, that's the American way, we keep saying. But it's not the biblical way. And we end up overextending ourselves. And we're unable to pay for things. Or we just make more money and we spend more money. And so that means churches are suffering because we're not able to give like we should. What did Jesus do? Jesus certainly exemplified pain before pleasure. He suffered while here on this earth so that he could be glorified. And we will have the same situation. I want to thirdly consider with you the importance of thinking about, considering before the crisis. And what I mean by that is, as much as is humanly possible, we need to think about the impact our behavior now is going to have on the future. And decide and determine right now how we're going to react. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. For the sake of time, I'm not going to turn back to Genesis 39. I think we know these verses very well. But you have Joseph, who is being accosted by Mrs. Potiphar. We don't even know her name. And she approaches him numerous times trying to get him to commit adultery with her. And he says, no, I can't do this. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He already had his decision made in his heart. And I know I've emphasized that from this pulpit many times, maybe not 100. But many times we've talked about this passage in Genesis 39. Here is a young man who already determined in his heart, this is how I'm going to respond. And that's what we need to do. We need to determine now, we're going to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. The Apostle Peter, in Luke chapter 22, we have a lot of detail given to us about his decision to betray Jesus. He knew in advance this was going to happen. And yet he fell into it anyway. He still struggled. As people would ask him, don't you know Jesus? And he would say, no, I don't even know, I don't know who Jesus is at all. There's this famous verse in 1 Peter where he says, you must always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And every time I read that, I wonder if Peter had in mind this failure from years before, over 30 years before, when he denied three times he even knew who Jesus was. Because let me tell you, when he faced a similar situation, do you think Peter gave the wrong answer then? I don't know Jesus? No. In fact, Peter is going to die a martyr's death. Jesus told him that in John 21. And he recounts that in 2 Peter 1. He knows he's going to... Imagine living with that. You know one day you're going to die for the Lord. Peter was going to be ready when the time came. And that's how we should live our lives. Whether we live or die, it doesn't matter. I want to leave with you with four questions that we can all ask of a situation that we find ourselves in. Four questions. When we're thinking about an important decision, we need to ask, is this what I'm considering? Is this consistent with biblical teaching? That's an important question for us to think about. Is this something I've prayed about? We need to spend time in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. We know that God will grant us wisdom if we ask for it. What do spiritually mature Christians think about this decision I'm considering? Who we're going to marry? Things are going to impact our lives for years and years to come. Does it make good sense to us? What we started with this morning is if we die, that's not really the issue. It's if I live, how am I going to live for the Lord? How is my life going to make a difference? If you want to have a close relationship with God, He will draw near to you if you draw near to Him. It's not that God has turned His back on us if we feel distant from Him. You're either reading God's Word or you're not. You're either faithful to God or you're not. You have to examine yourself. Are you the kind of person who wants to grow and develop spiritually or not? If you want to go through life and always take the path of least resistance, you don't need discipline. You don't need to worry about pain. You just do what feels good. And there is no sort of kind of commitment with God. You either are committed to Him or you're not. And I want to challenge us to think about how are we going to live for the Lord. I want us to think critically about, am I truly dedicating myself to serving God? Because for Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You've listened well this morning, and I appreciate your kind attention. I hope in some small way what we have said today will be helpful to us. As we extend an invitation right now, I want us to think about, what are we trying to do here today? Worship. And I hope that it will affect us as we leave today and we let this have an impact on our lives. If you have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this is your perfect opportunity to obey the gospel. Paul said with confidence, "For me to live is Christ." Can you say that with confidence? If your life is not right with the Lord, then I hope you'll consider this invitation, that you'll accept the Lord's open arms for you to become a child of His or to return to Him if you have been unfaithful to Him. Whatever your spiritual need is, I hope you will make it known. I hope that you will, with confidence, come before God and ask for His help. Ask for our help as we pray with you and for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, please make it known right now. Let's stand and let's sing.